I need somebody. Help. Not just anybody. Help. You know I need someone.
Hello and welcome to Real Recovery. Awfully glad you joined us tonight. Bill Arnold on this side of the studio and just across the way, George B. Fraser. Hello, George.
Billy, how are you?
Good. Merry Christmas to you. Merry Christmas to you. I'm not going to sing, but very exciting time of year.
Always is.
Yeah, yeah. And a difficult time for many people who are in environments that make them uncomfortable because of past experiences with their families and gatherings, and you know what that's like, don't you, George?
Oh, you can only imagine, Bill. Yeah. It's a great time of the year, though, when we remember what it's about. And just the fact that we're able to spend time with people we care about and celebrate in the Lord is great. I love Christmas.
What happens, though, when there's so much division among the family because of past using experiences?
Well, that can be a problem. And I find for myself, when I get into an old situation, I have a tendency to act out like I did when I was 12 or 18. I kind of do that anyway in life. But you know what I mean? And you always talk about how it's under a microscope at the holidays.
Magnifying glass.
Magnifying glass.
Yeah. Everything looks bigger. You know, everything that you've done or not done in the last year all of a sudden seems and appears bigger. And I think you get more, you do more self-analysis, you're more critical, and then you can bring new, you can refresh your resentments towards people who have not treated you well, especially if they're in the Christmas environment family.
Yeah, it kind of brings it out. And I think I was listening to your show with Dr. Glenn Pickering about a week ago.
Nice.
On some strategies. And I got one that she didn't talk about. Don't go. You know,
stay
that
home,
one works.
Watch TV.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah.
Order pizza. Yeah, that works good, doesn't it? Yeah. So I know we're going to talk about step three, but I know the word addiction always was going to suggest drinking, drugs, gambling, but there are so many other habits and behaviors that can become surprisingly addictive. And I want to talk about just a few of them tonight, George, just for fun.
Well, let's hear it. I'm in.
You know, chapstick is one. There's people who are literally addicted to chapstick. Teeth whitening. People that start on a teeth whitening cycle and they take it to a place where they're addicted to doing it.
I mean, okay, I'm rolling here.
Yeah, no, this is just, I'm just throwing out some, you know, people who listen to our show, we go, well, a lot of people listen who aren't using drugs and alcohol, but they love listening to Real Recovery, which I think is great. But there's also a whole bunch of other stuff that they might realize, I do that. That's me. How about something like exercise? Exercise addiction.
Gosh, I don't know anybody like that.
I know. A couple of people here in the studio. Plastic surgery.
Not yet.
Not yet. I'm not.
I do. I know somebody who is.
They're addicted to it.
Yes.
Yeah. They keep getting more and more procedures. There's people that are addicted to getting tattoos.
Yep.
They start with one, and then all of a sudden now they've got a lot of them, a whole lot of them. So, yeah, that can be an addiction as well. So something like shopping. Shopping we've talked about before, but this is the time of year when people are spending a lot of money on gifts. Help me, George.
Not me. I'm too religious to do that. I think anything we can, I don't know. You know, you start enjoying it too much and then you have to do it.
Yeah, that's
true.
I was
waiting for a joke here.
No, I'm trying to listen to what you might say. So, all
okay.
Right. Yeah. I don't think this is a bad thing, a bad habit, but there's people who are awfully addicted to listening to music all the time. You know, maybe it's a distraction in their life. Maybe they shut people out because they go, well, I got to have my music. So that's something.
Okay.
Yeah, yeah. There's certain. Why are you looking at me like that?
I was laughing at you.
Oh, okay. There are people that like to buy shoes. There's people that drink too much Diet Coke or Diet soda. And they're very addicted to that. So, you know, you can watch too much television. I think we've all had our opportunities, and of course, cell phones, and everything you do with cell phones, from taking selfies to shopping online and everything else. So you can get very addicted to your schedule, being busy. You know, it's like, how are you doing? Busy. Well, everyone's busy, aren't they, to some degree? But when you make it like this thing that you talk about and brag about, I go, that's an addiction. Where's the margin in your life? Help me, George.
Yeah, I that's one I don't have. I've taken a good. I remember you when I first met you would talk about the gift of loitering.
Yes.
And that was the pass bill, Arnold. I'm sure we don't do that.
I don't
like
get to loiter as much.
But I remember thinking about that, and I was talking with my wife this week about looking at a job thing that I was looking at. And I said, I would really miss, I've learned to have meaningful discussions with people that you used to talk about that God brought into your life, like at the health club or at the coffee shop.
Because you would linger a little bit.
Yeah.
You would loiter just a little, and then you would have an opportunity to have a discussion, conversation with somebody.
Yes.
You're not racing, racing, racing the whole time.
You know, the one thing I was thinking about when you were going through the list of things, and it's because you are a comedian, I always think you're, you know, there's a punchline there. And why don't we get as addicted to Jesus as we are to everything else?
Amen, George.
And I think for a lot of these things that I've had, I had the, gosh, I had the gambling, I had the cocaine, I had the alcohol. The cigarettes, got the coffee still, but the exercise and work for a while, it gave me a sense of purpose and a structure, you know, that it seemed safe to me. I think a lot of the addictive behaviors are safe and they're ritualistic. And what I need to do is get that in my walk and my recovery. And we talk about non-essentials. Before I get out of bed in the morning, I pray for God for the power, strength, and desire to stay sober. And now, heal me of the cancer, but send me the Holy Spirit so I get the gift of the Spirit, Bill. And then get out of bed, and then you do your quiet time. And things we talk about are non-negotiables.
Mm-hmm.
Those are how we correct these. But I got a problem with the phone, and I have a problem with TV, too.
Mm-hmm.
I want to watch the news. You're a news guy.
I used to be. I'm not so much anymore.
Well, that's because you're in the news, on the news, and it, you know, you give the news.
Yeah, right.
So you're still, now you've become the news guy.
Right. No, not really.
But about hockey, any distractions?
Yeah.
So, yeah.
Yeah. All right. What about something like a negative self-talk? A lot of people are addicted to beating themselves up, having negative self-talk, you know, and that can be addictive. You know, you're always constantly monitoring your thoughts and behavior and criticizing yourself, and you've got a lot of harsh thoughts in your head about yourself.
Right.
Yeah.
I was working with a client a while ago, and he was talking about how he perseverates, thinks, focuses on what can go wrong.
Mm-hmm.
And he's a recovery guy. I said, you know, did you ever think that maybe you're addicted to that? He goes, what do you mean? I go, there's an excitement to get that fear, that adrenaline going of the bad things that can happen. And you kind of get hooked on it because normal, peaceful serenity, we confuse with boring.
Right.
And he said, you know, I think there's something to it. I see the same thing with anger. Gosh, if I can unload on somebody with some righteous anger, I get a nice adrenaline shot, and it makes me feel better about myself at the same time. And that can be real easy to get addicted to.
I agree. So a couple of obvious ones, too, just as we're getting ready to wrap up here for this first segment of video games, especially this time of the year,
because
people get them as gifts and the addiction level is pretty high for that.
You have a Pong problem, don't you?
I started Pong, and then I've been pretty addicted to that.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I'm proud of you for talking about it.
Thank you, George. Thank you very much. And, of course, the whole idea of falling in love, too, for the first time, that produces, you know, chemicals in your head that, you know, a lot of people love that phase of the relationship only, and they be addicted to that phase only. So. Should I go to break now?
Yeah, that can happen.
All right, George, we've got a couple
minutes. Two more minutes?
Yeah. Let's talk about
your watch. I think it's slow.
Let's talk about step three, and then we'll bring on our guest.
Step three is we made a decision to turn our will and our life over to the care of God as we understand him. And on this show, we understand him to be Jesus Christ. We look at John 14:6. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Turning our will and our life over. That's a tall order. And, Bill, you talk about all the time that everybody votes for Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
We want him to be our Savior, but we don't want him to be our Lord. And a lot of the things that you were talking about earlier are distractions, our little idols. We got to put these at the foot of the cross and try to focus on Jesus. And I think when you start getting into recovery, when you get into Christianity, all Christians are in recovery because you should be changed by the power of the Holy Spirit. You should be redeemed and transformed. You start looking at all the things that you need to work on that take you away that aren't glorifying to God, Bill. And we might stop drinking. That's a start. But the sanctification process is about becoming more Christ-like. And I remember one of the first things you ever said to me, George, why don't you talk more about holiness? I said, I don't know. I've probably said that twice in my life.
Yeah, I stumped you.
Yeah. But it's a good talk, and that's really, to me, what step three is about. What does God want me to do?
Mm-hmm. Now, when you talk about surrendering your life, I have to default to what I learned from you. How do you do that?
Yeah.
I mean, that's the big question. How do you do that? What's the surrender look like?
All things, all the time, in every way.
Okay.
And I think we need to pray for the Holy Spirit. And, you know, the Spirit of truth comes. He will guide you into all truth. Everything we do need to do.
Mm-hmm. All right. That is how we're getting things started today. I want to thank the little article I saw in Reader's Digest, which I found kind of interesting as sitting in a waiting room going, there's so many things you can get addicted to. I thought, this is some good fodder for this show.
You're old enough now to subscribe to that.
I am. We're going to take a little break. When we come back, we're going to have our in-studio guest, Joe, with us, and we're excited to talk to him, meet him, and hear his story. Be right back. Welcome back to the show. Awfully glad you're joining us tonight, and Merry Christmas once again. It is so much gratitude in our hearts for celebrating the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ, and that's why we do this show. We make no bones about it, do we, George?
Absolutely not.
Nope. So thank you for another year of doing this show with me, George. I couldn't do it without you. I wouldn't want to do it without you, but
I feel the same way, and I'm amazed that we got out of the 8-week trial period.
I know, me too.
So are a lot of other people. You know, you said something earlier on the first segment of our program, Bill, about people don't drink and do drugs who listen to our program.
Yeah.
I wonder if some people do have a few cocktails and then listen to Rear Work.
They could, yeah.
You know,
if they have, you know, responsibly able to do it. And I mean, I don't know.
We might have responsible listeners.
We may.
You know?
Yeah.
But what I always like is when somebody tells us they listen to the show and they're not alcoholics or addicts. I just think that's neat.
Yeah.
Because everybody knows somebody who is, and we can all improve our walk.
Right.
And if you are listening that way, this show's about, you know, making our walk with Christ better.
Yeah. A lot of people slow down, though, if they see an accident on the side of the road. They just slow and gawk at it. Maybe that's what some listeners do with us.
That could be. I hadn't thought about that. Thanks for bringing me back down.
Yeah. Man. What's going to happen next? Introduce our guest, George.
Well, our guest's name is Joe, and Joe is from the metro area, grew up here, lived here for a lot of your life, and welcome to the show.
Thanks, George. Appreciate it.
So you grew up in Minnetonka, Minnesota.
I did.
Okay. What was your childhood like?
You know, I was the youngest of four, and I was pretty blessed. I was always outside, grew up on a lake, and, you know, spent a lot of time playing baseball, soccer, hockey.
Sounds like us.
Yeah, so far.
Wait, I didn't play soccer, though.
No, I didn't play soccer either.
Come on.
No.
They didn't have a lake in Edina, so that was a step up. But so you were a sports guy. Did your family go to church growing up?
They did. I actually went to a Catholic grade school, George, until I was in third grade. And then I switched to public schools. But both my brothers graduated through eighth grade at that Catholic school, and so I was very exposed to Catholicism when I was young.
Did you have a belief in God then from a little kid?
I definitely did. And I can remember when I was 12, you know, having a lot of questions about God and almost a spiritual experience to a certain extent, maybe calling me because my father was in the monastery for a while before he met my mother. And I had quite a bit of faith, but then once I went to college, that kind of left me.
Okay. Let's go back to high school for you. So you're an athletic kid, and was sports one of the most important things in your life?
It was.
Okay. And I know you were a pretty good baseball player, and you played. Did you play hockey in high school as well?
I did. I never played varsity hockey. I played junior gold my senior year. But yeah, I played varsity soccer and baseball.
So good student.
A. Honor
okay.
roll.
Gosh, that's excessive. Isn't
I was on
Bill?
The C honor roll.
Yeah.
Yeah.
A successive, isn't
yeah,
it?
I don't know.
So you didn't have any friends, is what you're saying. Is that true or?
No, I was blessed with quite a few friends, George. Okay. That might be the difference between some of those southwest suburbs.
Oh, okay.
Minnetonka.
Yeah. Ooh, good slam.
Yeah.
We can
yeah.
cut that mic anytime we want. Okay, so you're a pretty normal kid. Were you going to church in high school?
I was. So as my father used to say, you can spend an hour with the Lord every week. And I did.
Okay. So what I'm curious about, it sounds like you were a fairly normal, pretty high-functioning kid. When did you start using? Were you using it all in high school? Did you drink, smoke pot, or?
So I never smoked pot, but I did drink a little beer. But we were on, you know, they call it back then, they did anyway, pink slip. So we're not supposed to be drinking or else we could be suspended from the team. So,
I'm shocked you broke that one, right?
Yeah.
Bill?
Yeah. Well, it's adolescence, 16, 17 year old rebellion. You're starting to find out that it's cool to be cool. And part of that is drinking. And so you're off to the races. Parties are there, you know, everyone thinks they're funny. It's all working for you, isn't it?
It was.
Yeah,
it was.
Were you getting intoxicated on the weekends at all, or just experimenting one or two, looking cool?
You know, I would say there were 4 to 6 weekends in high school that I did get intoxicated.
Okay. I'd say that'd be pretty normal, wouldn't you?
I don't know, George. It wouldn't be normal for me. I didn't do it at all. So.
Okay.
Yeah. I'm just curious as to when you started to find a constant comfort in hiding, in using, and when were you realizing that, boy, I'm doing this a lot?
And that would be in college.
Okay. So I'd say let's fast forward to college because now we're off to the races a little bit.
And where did you go to school?
So I went to the University of Wisconsin.
And did you go there to play ball? And
I did go there to play baseball, and they decided to cut the program. And it's not because I went there to play. They were going to cut the program anyway. But
did you think about switching schools at that point?
You know, I didn't because I was in their engineering program. But my enjoyment of the other parts of Madison, Wisconsin, kind of drove me out of the engineering department.
Okay. So freshman year, baseball got cut after that.
Mm-hmm.
Did you start drinking more often at college?
I did.
Okay.
Yeah, and it started to become a problem in terms of my commitments, classes, and, just kind of how I was raised and my values and morals and how I wanted to show up. I wasn't showing up how I wanted to.
Okay. But you liked it, so you got a conflict going now. Did we stop going to church in college, or were you still going?
You know, interestingly enough, I went when I wasn't too hungover. The Archbishop of the Diocese of Madison actually baptized me, and he was there, so I would go see him.
Okay. So do you look on this, you know, in the rearview mirror as kind of a slow fade? Because it sounds like that all of a sudden maybe the partying's getting more important in your life. Baseball's gone.
Yeah, I think for me, it was kind of the start of a slow fade, but I still had a lot of motivation to do things I wanted to do, so I guess I kept up kind of it didn't catch up to me until years later.
Okay, so you graduate from college. What was your degree?
Economics and math.
Okay, ooh. Some studying involved there,
mm-hmm.
Bill.
Yeah.
So who did you work for out of school?
I worked for Norwest,
ah,
which became Wells Fargo.
Okay.
Nice big company. So
yeah.
What's it like when you get into that culture? Is there opportunities to be partying as well at night, weekends with coworkers or?
Not, there was some of that, right? For some of the holiday parties or annual conventions that we'd have. But, you know, there, I really slowed my drinking down considerably after college. You know, and I would keep it to pretty much Thursday, Friday, Saturday nights.
Okay. Thursday, Friday, Saturday nights. You cut down, Bill.
Well, it becomes a pattern, and if you're doing it every Thursday, Friday, and Saturday nights, that's a problem.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But he's cut back, so it's not. He's got a good job, so we're seeing how this kind of, hey, you know, you can't give me a hard time because I got this corporate gig going, right? And I'm doing okay. Were you going to church?
Again, when I wasn't too hungover,
when
I walked down to the basilica.
When he's not too hungover, he's going to church. We can make an argument here. It's not too bad yet. When did it start accelerating for you where you really started to build up some consequences?
I would say not for a number of years. Consequences that I wanted to look at.
Okay.
Right? Because I was still a high performer. I was still one of the top salespeople. I was still one of the top employees. But, again, I wasn't showing up 100% of the time how I wanted to. So I would fast forward to, after being married, 8 years and with, the same person for 12, you know, it started to get too much at that time.
What were you doing that it was too much?
Drinking daily.
Okay.
Yeah.
Were you worried about that? Because, I mean, you got a lot to lose here. You're married. You got a big corporate job. You're drinking daily all of a sudden. I mean, what does that mean? After work, or were you drinking in the morning?
No, after work. You know, it's one of those situations where you don't know how bad it's gotten until you take a step back and after I quit drinking, just realizing how sick I was.
Hmm. So any consequences?
Yeah. I got pulled over in 2011, lost my license for a while.
Okay. So you got a DUI.
Yep. I lost my dream job, probably because of it. They said it was because they were closing the Minneapolis office and moving it to Chicago. But, yeah.
Who were you with then?
I was with BlackRock.
Okay. That's a big-time job.
Big-time job.
So did you look at it at all? Did you think about it?
You know, George, when you want to be accepted, you you tend to hang out with those people that accept you as you are, right? And so I would find people that like to drink and party as much as I did.
So you're in equal. The playing field is pretty equal, isn't it? Pretty level. Okay, we'll take a little break. When we come back, lots more with Joe. You're listening to Real Recovery with Bill and George. We'll take a very short break and be right back. Welcome back to the show. I'm glad you are joining us tonight. Merry Christmas, as we're getting ready to celebrate Christmas starting tomorrow. It's exciting. I'm glad you're listening. Joe's in studio, and George, during the break, I was putting on chapstick, but I'm not addicted.
Not you. Know.
Not
Bill,
not me.
Arnold.
No. So it's interesting the way Joe's story is building. It sounds pretty textbook. You know, a little bit of experimentation in high school, then
yep.
It got kind of a little bit more steady in college, and then a pretty regimented program, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Now all of a sudden it's every day and DUI, and I'm losing my job.
Yeah. They even bothered to move to Chicago to get, you know, say goodbye to them.
Mm-hmm.
But you're right, very high functioning before that. And one of the things that we always learned from this can happen to anybody. And it doesn't just happen to people that don't have jobs and are living under bridges. This is a guy that worked for a very prestigious company.
We're not talking about you right now, George. We're talking about Joe.
Yeah. He worked at a great company, and he had it going, and all of a sudden it's starting to unravel. So It's a nice bridge that I live under. So I'm over long. So you get a DWI or DUI.
Mm-hmm.
Your job's going, but you're hanging around people that are probably drinking like you are. So you don't think you're that bad. Is that fair?
That's fair. Okay. I mean, I was still going to the gym 4 or 5 days a week.
Okay, so bad luck and circumstances. And, you know, everybody gets one DWI. At least that's what we used to say. So what happened next? You had to get a new job, obviously.
Yeah, I had to get a new job, and I had to do a lot of soul searching. And again, I was still in the kind of denial phase, I guess you could say.
Okay.
I didn't want to believe that my consequences were as a result of my drinking.
Okay, so the denial phase, Billy, can be synonymous with I'm still going to drink phase.
Mm-hmm.
Because I had some bad luck here. I don't have a problem. You got another job?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Life resume as normal?
Yeah, as normal as can be. I mean, if after finalizing a divorce and you know, trying to put the pieces back together.
Mm. That's tough. And you have kids, too.
Yes.
Okay. The drinking contribute to your divorce, do you think?
Oh, I definitely think it played a role. I don't know how much.
Okay.
You know, whether that's 25%, 50%, but it definitely played a role.
Okay. So what was your life like after that in your using?
It was it's kind of a mess for 3 or 4 years.
How did that look, though?
You know, spending a lot of money because I still had some. You know, I used to like to gamble as well. That kind of went hand in hand, whether it was in Vegas or here.
Ah. So you're kind of a big player.
Well, I thought I was.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So I spend a lot of money. I work hard and I play hard. Was church still a factor when you weren't too hungover, or did we kick that to the curb?
No, that kind of got kicked to the curb after, you know, kids and just everything that goes along with raising them on the weekends, especially when I traveled a lot. I traveled almost weekly, but, you know, finally in 2012, so about a year after I got pulled over, I did start going to church again.
Okay.
On a weekly basis.
Why?
I was looking for something I didn't have.
Okay.
I wanted some peace. I wanted some serenity, and I definitely didn't have it.
It's interesting, George, when things, when God and church get pulled out of the equation, and there's always something that gets filled in that space. So I'm hearing,
yep.
Drinking, I'm hearing gambling, I'm hearing restlessness, I'm hearing soul searching. So when the light of Christ comes in, something gets pushed out. So there's always seems to be a relationship between what's in and what's out, what's coming, what's going.
Yeah, you know, and before that, we accelerate into, I'm going to Vegas. I gamble, but I go to Vegas, and I'm traveling all over the country, and I'm kind of a player. And all of a sudden, this starts eroding me on the inside. On the outside, I'm going to keep the game going. But it's killing me. I might go back to church. And I think from growing up, the Catholic school, Dad was a seminarian or was going to be for a while. I was raised in a godly home. When I get scared, I run back home. And if that's there, if you bring them up to know the Lord, they'll go that way when they're older. And the process has started now. That I'm conflicted because I don't like what I'm doing. It's not working. I don't want to stop doing it, but I'm scared. I need to go back to my roots. And you went back to church.
Mm-hmm. I definitely did. And, you know, as blessed as I was monetarily and with my career in the past, you know, I was always looking for something else, something different. Is this all there is? I mean, so I make a lot of money and I'm able to spend it on friends and family, but what's my purpose?
It's not working.
Yeah.
It's not working. Something's missing. So how long did you keep drinking and going to church? Did you start cutting down because you're going to church?
I did. And my kids, became of the age where they might notice that dad is drinking a lot. And we never really had those discussions, but my guess is they did. And as I started going to church more and more, I did start slowing my drinking down, but I didn't stop completely.
So when did you start to want to do more searching for an answer to what your soul was longing for?
I guess I had to kind of be dragged down a little bit more than I was.
Okay. We've heard that before, haven't we, George?
Yeah.
When you get down is the only time you can look up. It's when you do look up is when you're down. So was there a rock bottom, so to speak? And is that something you can share?
Yeah, I would say the rock bottom was a couple of years ago. I was just sick and tired of being sick and tired. I had used up, I guess, a lot of the friendships I had, and I was sick and tired of being sick and tired.
Mm-hmm. So then you did someone come alongside you that could say to you, "Hey, Joe, let's have a discussion about faith, God. Let's revisit the transforming power of Jesus." Did you have someone that came along?
You know, it was really Eagle Brook Church that helped me. The messages that Senior Pastor Merritt and Jason Strand give mm-hmm. on a weekly basis, they resonated with me. They connected with me. It's much different listening to a pastor as opposed to a priest that's never been married, divorced, had children. So the messages, I don't believe in coincidences anymore, Bill, and some of the things that were happening to me were pretty amazing.
God ordained appointments, and you enjoyed many of them, and you only recognize them best when you look back.
That is correct.
Yeah, that's fantastic. So you came into a Bible-believing church. For our listeners across the network, they would not know you, Eagle Brook, but it's a Bible-believing church, and you you heard a message of hope and truth that you had not heard before. God had your attention, and then the Holy Spirit shows up and starts to inform you about the evidence of scriptures, and you got excited.
I did.
Yeah.
And then he quit drinking, and we have 30 minutes left of our show. And everybody's happy. Let's hear some Christmas music.
Yeah, we might as well. We got time for it.
My guess is it didn't happen that way. What were some of the coincidences or not coincidences that we believe that happened to you looking in the rearview mirror?
You know, for me, it was more about people brought into my life, sharing things with me when I actually listened. And my kids growing up, becoming 10, 11, 12, the ability to be the father that I wanted to be to these kids. I mean, God had given me two healthy children. I've had friends that have gone through sicknesses with their children. And I guess, a lot of it was just feeling blessed and becoming filled with the Holy Spirit. I mean, there's a big difference between believing and really knowing that God's will is the way to go, and that if you trust in Him, everything will be taken care of as it should be.
I get that, and I appreciate that. Were you able to just all of a sudden one day just stop drinking and we're good to go? And
that's a good question. No, somebody and I've got a good good face for radio, but somebody dragged me in by my hair, and I don't have any hair. That's be a really good joke if we were on the television. But, yeah, somebody dragged me into an Alcoholics Anonymous meeting.
Okay.
And everybody spoke about how grateful they were to be there. And I was thinking of 100 different places I would rather be. So I didn't quite understand it at first.
So some person took you to a 12-step recovery meeting. Did you have any thought going to it? Why do I want to go be around a bunch of drunks? My problem isn't that bad? Or had you gotten to the point where you were willing to do some things different?
Oh, no. I walked in there judging everyone and everything. I thought it was a bunch of drunks and, you know, people that live near you under the bridge and things like that.
Nice reference. Nice callback.
That was very good. That's why I'm quiet over here. I don't have anything to come back with.
Yeah. I think it would be a most excellent time to pause. And then when we come back, we can hear about this journey through recovery and the way that the 12-step recovery affected him, because it sounds like he's had a change of heart about it.
It does, doesn't it?
It does sound that way. That's the cliffhanger. We'll take a little break. You're listening to Real Recovery, Bill and George. When we come back, more with our guest Joe in studio. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Real Recovery, and once again, Merry Christmas to you and yours, and Happy New Year. We're awfully glad you're listening tonight, and if you've been a regular listener of Real Recovery, thank you, because I know our audience continues to grow, and I get lots of messages from people that say, I like hearing what you guys have to say, and for many, George, this becomes almost like an additional meeting in a person's recovery week.
That's cool. It's because it's part of my walk, and I know it's part of yours to be able to hear the stories as Joe's is tonight.
My faith grows all the time.
As God takes somebody and transforms them, and we're going to be hearing about that.
Mm-hmm.
It was interesting to me to talk about going to that first recovery group. You go into those and you know, you got other things you'd rather do, but you're being pulled in a couple directions. Bill, I believe it's the Holy Spirit, that not only do you have a problem and you want to change it, but there is a solution, but yet you kind of want to rule it out because then you don't have to do it. So you want to find everything wrong with it to invalidate the fact that you should be doing this. And I think we all do that. But then God might bring somebody into your life and you go, that guy has something I want. I like these guys.
Mm-hmm.
What was the process for you like?
Yeah, that's a good question, George. You know, for me, I had a couple good friends that were already in recovery from college and high school. And, you know, I just asked them how they had done it. So the first thing is I got a sponsor. Second thing I did is I got a meeting that I went to every week, and I went to a lot of meetings. And now, excuse me, as I continue on this journey, I've started sponsoring others, and it's meaningful. And I spoke about purpose earlier with regard to my career, but you know, as I've continue to go to church and I volunteer, my kids volunteer, and I spend more and more time, I realize that a lot of my purpose is around helping others and being selfless, because I was selfish for a long, long time.
Yeah, I've heard that self-seeking will slip away if we follow God's
Well, what's the difference now, Joe, for you understanding the difference between your will and God's will?
It's a great question, Bill. So, you know, I get down on my knees each and every morning and ask that God will help me make decisions, because at the end of the day, I now realize, whereas I used to believe and now I know what God's will is for me. And I think a lot of it is just prayer and meditation that has helped me believe that God has a place for me and a path for me. Because when I used to pray, I used to pray for things. I don't pray for myself anymore. I pray for others. And I know that the selfishness that I used to have is gone.
I like that. So in our arsenal of our walk, there's recovery groups. You're working with other people. Assuming you're still going to Eagle Brook,
mm-hmm.
Are you in a Bible study?
Yes, I am. Excuse me. I'm in a couple different Bible studies. I tried to start one myself a couple of years ago, and there was only a few of us in it. But I'm currently in two, and one of them is a weekly Bible study. The other is biweekly, and you know, they've really helped me with regard to scripture, but increasing my conscious contact with God, and thinking more about what He would want me to do or say. You know, there's a part in the book about promises in the big book of Alcoholics Anonymous, and it talks about God will intuitively, or we will intuitively know how to handle situations which used to baffle us. And that's where I'm at. I mean, I know how successful I've been, but I always looked at my life and my glass as half full. And now as half empty. And now I look at it as half full. You know, taking meetings to detox facilities, you know, answering phones for the Minneapolis Inner Group, taking meetings to treatment facilities. You know, a lot of it now is about giving back. And again, I believe that that's God's will, because now I don't really need to think. I can just do.
I like that. Bill, you know, we can look back on Joe's story. We'll pretend like he's not here for a minute. And,
okay.
And I'm working at BlackRock. It's the top of the world in the financial world. I got a great job. And when I think I'm winning the most, I look at it over the view of the story I heard tonight. That was probably one of his lowest points, in that he's trying to get his self-worth from his job, from money and partying, and I'm the guy, and it's all about me. And now I hear about going to detox. I hear about going to recovery. I'm assuming you're working with a bunch of guys, and you're in church, and you're in Bible studies, and I want to be a good parent. I might not have as good a job as I used to, but I'm sure a lot more godly guy than I used to be.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the measure, I think, is how much we give back, not how much we take, right?
Mm-hmm. George, how does surrendering in the first step, how do you connect those dots, or how does that help the third step?
Well, I always look at the steps as not a linear progression, but they're circular, that we don't just do one, check it off, and then we move on to the next. If I admit in step one that I'm powerless over alcohol and my life is unmanageable, and I go to step two, where a power greater than myself could restore me to sanity,
mm-hmm.
believing in the truth and acting on it is sanity. And then I make a decision in three to turn my will and my life over to the care of God. What I see is I'm powerless to stop drinking, to live the life that I think God would want me to do, even though I said I would do that in step three. So I have to go back. And Joe said he starts every day on his knees.
Mm-hmm.
Help me. What do you want me to do? Give me direction. And mm-hmm. I think if I want to do God's will, it's predicated on knowing what is God's will. And if I don't read the Bible and learn about God, I don't know what His will is. Otherwise, I might be imposing my will and saying, this is what God wants me to do. If I don't know who God is and what He wants me to do, His precepts, I can't do that. But that surrender every day in step one is the surrender that's needed in step three. I've got to turn it all over. I give up. My way is not working. I want to give it to you, God. What would you have me do? And what we see as a good mirror is not what you're doing in your life, is what are you doing in other people's lives? For we know, I think it's Mark 10:46, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to be a servant and give his life as a ransom for many. When we get broken enough, we realize God still allows us to do his stuff. We can reach out to people. We can, and Bill, we've been doing this show 7+ years. We hear the story here as Joe built on it, and where they always go to is God did for us what we could not do for ourselves, and we are doing for others what we think God would want us to do. It doesn't stop with the problem ending. The problem ends when the relationship with God starts, and then we move on to other people. And if you have it, you can't help but give it away. But you can't give away something you don't have.
Mm-hmm. George, would you say that the strategy of the enemy would be to slowly, systematically, and in very small incremental ways ruin your life?
Yes.
Because if he showed up and said, here's step 15, you're going to lose your great job, and your marriage is going to blow up, and you're going to have a DUI, no one would sign up for that.
Oh, sign me up for that right now.
Of course, no one would. But if step two is, wouldn't it be fun just Thursday night to have some cocktails with some friends?
Yeah, it would. And you look at it through the life at the beginning. Joe held it together very well. As we go back to our first segment about in high school, he wasn't partying that much. And he's experimenting. A lot of times people stop it when they get older. He probably did for a while, and then he kicked it in college, and he's got a good job, and he's doing well. What do you mean I'm drinking too much? I'm working for BlackRock.
Right.
You got a house in the suburbs, don't you? I'm hanging out with some cool people. I'm a good guy. They pay me a lot of money to do this.
Yeah. You've got a high view of yourself. So you get to do what you think you get to do what you want to do.
Yep.
What does that mean? Yep.
God lets us go our own way,
yeah.
And bam, right into the wall.
You got it.
And then you go, I can try it again. And then you go, bam, right in the wall. And then you go, hey, you know, after a few more of those, maybe I'm wrong here. Maybe there's another way to do this.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, Joe, it's been awfully great to meet you and to hear your story. And I know listeners have enjoyed hearing your journey. And, we always gain so much from the testimonies of the people on the show.
Always. And it's interesting to me and very encouraging, Joe, to see what God has done in your life and to see you working with all these other people and sharing. I know we kind of minimize the struggle probably of how hard it was to do this. But when you have an hour show, Bill, you don't want to stay into the lowlights. You want to get into the highlights like we
did. I do.
And yeah. And I just think it's really cool going all the way back in the rearview mirror. The Catholic school upbringing was money well spent to get a relationship started with God. And it's nice to see. And thanks for coming out and doing this.
You're welcome.
You know, George, I think that we talk a little bit about the depth of the past only because we really want to get to the height of the after.
Absolutely.
And I think that's why we always in our show when guests come on, we want to hear how they ended up getting involved in drugs or alcohol and when they hit the low point and kind of the depth of the past. And then we really enjoy hearing mostly the height of the after, which is why we do our show.
Yeah, and it's a struggle for everybody. I mean, if you're struggling with this, welcome to the club. If it was easy, you would have done it a long time ago. You don't want to do it without God's help, and I'm going to tell you, you can't.
Yeah, well, George, wish everyone a Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
That's it.
To all our listeners.
Okay, good. Yeah, thank you. And Merry Christmas. Thank you so much for listening.
Sorry.
Have a wonderful Christmas holiday. God bless you and your family. And thank you for supporting Faith Radio and being fans of our show. We just love you. So Merry Christmas. We'll see you next time.
No one heard her say that man she left behind her was 2,000 miles.